begin yet another adventure. An adventure through the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians. This morning I want us just to look at the first three verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You can go back to Acts chapter 17, and there you can follow Paul and Silas. And in chapter 16, they picked up Timothy, and they went to Thessalonica. And it was on Paul's second missionary journey that this church was founded. Can you imagine that God used Paul to plant a church there in Thessalonica? And he writes back to them. This is one of the earliest writings of Paul. And he writes back to them about 50-51 AD, and he writes to the church at Thessalonica, writing to them with Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, God's unmerited favor, God's goodness, God's gifting to you that you don't deserve. Grace and peace to you. Alva prayed earlier about that word peace, and he made specific reference to the Middle East and how that peace can't exist without God's intervention. Peace with God first, peace with brothers and sisters in Christ that follows. Now, this is where I want to focus our attention. Verse 2, Paul says, "We always thank God for all of you. We continue to give thanks to God for you, mentioning you in our prayers." Well, what is it that you're thankful for, Paul? Verse 3, "We continually remember, we call to our thinking before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Father, for your word we give thanks. Would you touch us where we live? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Would you do it again, Lord Jesus? Would you make your word flesh to us so that we might understand? Would you illumine us? Would you open our minds so that we might understand the revelation that's before us and be changed by your Spirit? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, When the Game is Over, It All Goes Back in the Box, John Ortberg wrote these words: "The board that you and I play on comes in the shape of a calendar. It is filled with squares, and each square is another day. We live one square at a time." A very wise Dutchman by the name of Louis Smeeds wrote about this several decades ago. "I bought a brand new date book yesterday, the kind I use every year, spiral bound, black imitation leather covers, wrapped around pages and pages of blank boxes. Every square has a number to tell me which day of the month I'm on at the moment or that I'm in at the moment. Every square is a frame for one episode of my life. Before I'm through with the book, I will fill the squares with classes I teach, people with whom I ate lunch, everlasting committee meetings I sit through, and these are only the things I cannot afford to forget. I fill the squares, too, with things I do not write down to remember. Thousands of cups of coffee, some praying, and I hope gestures of help to my neighbors. Whatever I do, it has to fit inside of one of those squares in my date book. I live one square at a time. The four lines that make up the box are the walls of time that organize my life. Each box has an invisible door that leads to the next square. As if by a silent stroke, the door opens and I am pulled through, as if by a magnet, sucked into the next square in line. There I will again fill the time frame that seals me, fill it with my busyness, just as I did the square before. As I get older, the squares seem to get smaller. One day, I will walk into a door, into a square that has no door. There will be no mysterious opening and no walking into an adjoining square. One of those squares will be terminal. I do not know which square it will be. We're all square fillers. Most of us have a sense that our squares are too chaotic, stuffed with too much activity. But we all think that we'll get around to what matters most one day when things settle down. I brought you a square today. Can you believe it's 2009? Why to what? This is your square for today. It's half gone. And if the preacher takes a long time, it may be three quarters gone. But there it is, and that's probably a generous square. It's not nearly as small as the square that you have. But there's your square for the day. Fill your square with what matters most. I think Paul gives us a clue as to how. And so I would say, get out your pens and begin to fill it in with these three things, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Interesting that as Paul reflects on the church at Thessalonica, how proud he must be, and that's probably the wrong word, I know, but how grateful he must have been that by God's grace he was allowed to plant that church. And imagine the glee, the delight, the thrill of getting letters and word about how that church was doing. And no doubt he heard, because he remembers them, and especially as he prays before God, he thinks about them. And there are certain things that he is thankful for. And I really don't have time for this morning, but I don't have time not to. Newly ordained, installed elders and deacons, your box just took on some more stuff. And the more stuff you take on, the more incumbent it becomes that you begin to erase those things that are unimportant and fill this box with what is important. First of all, as Paul remembers the church at Thessalonica, he remembers their work produced by faith. Fill your squares with works of faith, with action. Isn't that what James is all about? Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone, said John Calvin. It's always evidenced in works. Works don't save, but the faith that does is accompanied by works. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to be lazy. God picked you out to be his own, and there are things that he wants to do through you. He has purpose in creating you, and he has purpose in saving you. Deacons and elders, he has purpose in placing you on the session and diaconate. You weren't placed there to fill a spot. You have been given gifts by the living God. It's not by accident that you're here or on that diaconate or session. Use the gifts that God's given you. Let me see if I can illustrate a work of faith, action. It's a matter of living out what you believe. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built a what? An ark. A what? A man who had not seen rain is going to build a boat, the proportion of which God gave him. Why would he do such a foolish thing? Because he believed God. He took God at his word. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How ludicrous it must have seemed to the world around, and how right it was for Noah to fill his box with building a boat, because that's what his daddy told him to do. Wonder what it would look like if we really believed that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody came to the Father except through him. I wonder if we would dare be as silent as we are. I wonder if we would be quite as unconcerned as we are about those around us where we live. I wonder if we really believed the word that Jesus spoke, would we be more concerned about those people around us who don't know Christ? What has God called you to do? Let's take his word seriously. Let's believe what he said, and let's act it out. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, "Work out your salvation. Put it into practice. Act on what you believe." The fact that the Standard Oil Company discovered oil and is operating wells in Egypt is generally known, but the reason for it, the reason for going to that ancient land to look for oil, is probably not so well known. It is asserted, says the Chicago Daily News, that one of the directors of the company happened to read the second chapter of Exodus. The third verse caught his attention. It states that the ark of bulrushes, which the mother of Moses made for her child, was daubed with slime and pitch. This gentleman reasoned that where there was pitch, there must be oil. And if there was oil in Moses' time, it's probably still there. So the company sent out a man by the name of Charles, a geologist and oil expert, to make investigations in Egypt, and guess what he discovered? He believed something, and he acted on it. Now, if a man would do that for oil, you get the point. Fill your squares with works of faith. What you believe about Christ, what his word teaches about forgiveness. Act on it because you believe it's true. About, and we'll get to it, loving one another. About honoring your parents. About fleeing youthful lusts. Do we believe God's word strongly enough, but that by his grace we'll act on it? Fill your squares with works of faith. Fill your squares, secondly, with labors of love. The word there for labor is toil. It's connected to the word to strike, and therefore it's painful. Labors of love, it hurts. It's hard. Meeting the needs of others regardless of what it costs me personally. 1 John 4:21 says, "And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Do you know that it's that we're capable of laboring without love? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 says? You can do all these things, and without love, it's a waste of time. It's a loud gonging cymbal, clashing cymbal. A labor of love. Gentlemen that we just installed, labor in love. Love your God. And as you do, love one another. And as you do, live it out, even painfully. Some strangers to Lord Shaftesbury were to meet him at a railway station. Asked they, "How shall we know his lordship?" The answer is challenging. When you see a tall man getting off the train and helping somebody, that will be Lord Shaftesbury. Sure enough, a tall man alighted from a coach, carrying in one hand his suitcase and in the other hand the three bundles of a little old working lady. He was laboring in love. We are called to do no less. Fill your squares with labors of love. Not so that you can say, "Look at me and my square," but because of your love for God and each other. You helped somebody else today. You took extra time with somebody on the phone today. You asked somebody else how they were doing, and you listened to them rather than talking about yourself. I've seen you, Faith Church, and your labors of love. Would you keep it up? Fill your squares with steadfastness of hope. That's a remaining behind, but there's a reason that you can keep on going in the face of trial, in the face of difficulty, because there's a confident expectation. There's a not an "I hope Christ will return," not an "boy, I sure hope I make it to heaven," but a confident expectation and a waiting, knowing fully that my Christ will return, knowing fully that he will take me with him. David had it at the end of Psalm 23. You endure because you know that Christ will return. You endure because you know that heaven is coming. You keep going in the face of trial because you know that Jesus always keeps his promises. James 5:7 talks about that in the verses that follow verse 7 in James 5. Like a farmer waits for his crop. Now, I don't know how many of you have gardens, but that's one of my favorite things. I'm not a farmer. My farm is 12 feet by 8 feet. It takes just uncanny amount of time. It takes me more time to borrow somebody's tiller and get it to the house than it does for me to till the thing. But I love watching those little tiny seedlings grow. And when they do well, man, I love it. And I'm salivating, waiting for real tomatoes. And those of you who have had garden tomatoes know that's a tomato, and whatever they sell in the grocery store is not. And the farmer waits patiently because he knows what's coming. Fill your squares with steadfastness of hope. Keep on, Faith Church. Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't be those who easily give up. But keep on. And when you see somebody beside you who's struggling to keep up, encourage them. Strengthen them. Point them to the coming of Christ. Remind them of the hope that is within them. A few years ago, when he was 81 years old, that wise man Smeeds may not have been so wise. At 81, he was up on a ladder putting Christmas lights around the outside of his house. He slipped, he fell, he hit his head, went into a coma, and died a few days later. That final box, the one he had written about decades ago, came one day for him. Smeed's life looked nothing like he thought it would when he started out. He came from a family of blacksmiths, but he didn't get a blacksmith's body. When he graduated from high school, he was 6'4" tall and he weighed 120 pounds. He tried to sign up for the army when World War II broke out, but the doctor just laughed and told him the country needed soldiers, but not that badly. He was on the way home. He stopped by the Red Cross to donate blood. When he took off his shirt, they told him he needed his blood more than they did. He would never make it as a soldier or a blacksmith. So he filled up his boxes with teaching, with writing, and with friendship that touched thousands of lives. There are, Smeeds wrote, only two options about the final square. One is that it turns out to be a coffin. I may have strutted my petty pace through all these squares pretending to be somebody special. Now I may share my bed with the rats. That is, it may be that when we die, we go out like so many candles in the wind, and that one day, a million or a billion years from now, everything will be dark. The second possibility is that when we walk into that final square, it isn't a box at all. It turns out it's just a door. The four walls that have confined us melt away, and time is no more. And our real life, far from being over, turns out to have just begun. Fill your box, fill your squares with works of faith, with labors of love, and with steadfastness of hope. But wait, as Columba would say, just one more thing. At the end of verse 3, he talks about your faith, your works of faith, your labor of love, your endurance or steadfastness inspired by hope. Wait, what's that last phrase? Don't overlook it. In our Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, you'll fill this with busyness, with vanity, with foolishness. The only way you'll ever fill this up with works of faith, with labors of love, with steadfastness of hope, is in Christ Jesus, in him alone. That's how you'll fill this box rightly. He is alone the source of our hope, the source of our ability to love. We love because he first loved us. And he alone is the source of our faith. We'll see that next week. In Christ Jesus. Will you join me in prayer? Father, it's a little humbling to think in terms of the limited number of squares that we have. I pray that we would number our days, that we would think rightly about the limited time that we have here on this earth. I pray that you would challenge us to think clearly and that we would fill our boxes, we'd fill our squares, these little 24-hour chunks of time that you've given us. May we fill them with works of faith, with labors of love, with steadfastness of hope that's in you, Jesus. One of the works of faith that we participate in is the Lord's Supper. It is a work of faith. We believe that you died. We believe that in your death you cover us with your blood. We believe that in your death you paid for our sins fully and we are forgiven and eternal life is ours. I pray as we celebrate now communion with you and one another, together with you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be pleased to be our guest of honor. I pray that our hearts and minds would be focused on you. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I want to ask my elders to come down if they will. And I want to remind you of what it is that we have an awesome